before. So I'm thankful that you've come. So you turn to Psalms 85. That's where we're at this evening. Do appreciate you being here. I pray that the Lord would bless you. And as a result of you being here. So when you leave here, you can say, man, I really seen the scripture. I seen what the Lord had to say in this text. We're teaching through the Psalms. If you've never been here before, we're teaching through the Psalms on Wednesday night. And what I do, I just try to cover a chapter a week, if possible. Sometimes it's not been possible to do that. But we'll try to get this chapter done this evening. Psalms chapter 85, let me give you a title to it. We're going to title that, Revive Us. Revive Us. So if you're taking notes, you got a notebook or whatever, right? Revive Us is your title. What you do is as you get a title for all the chapters, then you can read through your notes and it kind of reminds you of some of the things that you were taught about. It's impossible to remember it all. It's impossible to remember it all. But you'll remember some of the things. So, Revive Us is the title. Let me give you the outline for the chapter. Number one, verses 1 through 3 is Israel's past blessings. Verses 1 through 3, Israel's past blessings. Number 2, Israel's present distress. Verses 4 through 9, Israel's present distress. And then verses 8 through 13 is Israel's future glory. Verses 8 through 13. Israel's past blessings, verses 1 through 3. Israel's present distress, verses 4 through 7. Israel's future glory, verses 8 through 13. Okay? That's what we're going to look at this evening. Now, the reason why we give it that term, Revive Us, really, that's we're going to look at more than that in the text. But we sung that song tonight, Revive Us Again. And you guess what chapter in the Bible that where the writer of that particular hymn got that from? He got that from Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6. So if you look down at it, wilt thou revive us, it says. Wilt thou revive us again? So really, when you're talking about Psalms 85, that's the most known part of the chapter. And most generally, when you're looking for preachers that deal with it, they jump right down onto verse 6. And they'll give you a big, long sermon on revival. There's a lot of revival messages on Psalms 85:6. If you go to revival, usually the opening night, they'll read Psalms 85:6. So, but there's a whole lot more in the psalm than that. So we just wanted to give it that title just so you could remember it. And certainly you can see how to be revived as a result of what we're going to look at tonight anyway. Look at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Now, of course, we're looking in verses 1 through 3 at their past blessings. And if all they had to do was look in their past, and they could see how the Lord had blessed their land, couldn't they? I mean, if you go back in the Old Testament scriptures, they owe even being a nation to God. He gave them their land. He provided them rain. He provided them crops, and He blessed them. He blessed them all the way around. So when you see here that thou hast been favorable unto the land, he's looking in the past. The psalmist is standing here and looking back in Israel's past in their nation, and he's talking about how God had blessed them and how favorable he had been to their land. Now, can we say that tonight about our land? I'm telling you, folks, the Lord has blessed our land. Now, of course, this is Independence Day, and I know it put a cramp in a lot of folks' style. You know, several say, oh, Independence Day's on Wednesday. Like it ruins the whole thing. Hey, we owe our independence to our God. Amen. We wouldn't have the freedoms and the country and things that we have if it wasn't for our God. And the very best way to celebrate Independence Day is by coming to His house and singing praises and studying His Word. Because I'm going to tell you right now, our God has been very favorable to this land. Look back in our history. He's done tremendous things for us. I love the History Channel. Y'all know that. And I enjoy listening to sometimes. There's some things they put on there that irritate me. But they were showing about today and different times this week about how the United States came into being, and how so many different things happened they described as luck and things that I would describe as providence, that God had just took care to make sure that the land got started and preserved it and protected it. Just miracles as you look back and see how the Lord had intervened and things in the land. And we need not forget that. He's been favorable to us. I mean, you just look at the things that he's done. You know one of the things I'm thankful for tonight? I'm thankful for the freedom of religion that we have. If you know anything about history and you know anything about some of the other parts of the world, we was able to come in here tonight. Really, I didn't worry a bit about somebody trying to stop me from coming in to worship my God. And right now, I'm not a bit worried about someone kicking that door open and breaking up our service and putting me in jail. Are you? This is a rare time in history, to be honest with you, because throughout history, all the way back to the early church, God's people have been fiercely persecuted in this world. But we have freedom of religion. And that's one of the things that we take so for granted. It's not freedom from religion. It's freedom of religion so that we can worship our God without any fear of any persecution or outside breaking up of our services or things. God's being favorable to us. We got freedom of religion. You know, I sit down to a good meal. Well, I ate too much, I think, before I come. I'm out of breath. You ever do that? That sermon ain't on gluttony. I hope it isn't glutton. But, boy, I tell you what, I did indeed. I did indeed come right that close to it, probably. But you know what? Do we really worry about food? I mean, really, do you sit down? Have you spent any time today worrying about food? You might have been worrying about what you might have. All of these choices. But many parts of the world don't have no choices. And no food at all. You just don't realize how favorable God has been to this land. That's farthest thing from my mind is food. That's why we need to thank the Lord every time we sit down to the table to thank the Master for our food. That's something that we take for granted. Model prayer says, give us this day our daily. Well, he went far above daily bread with us. We don't worry about daily bread. In times, so he's done that for us. I mean, we go on and on. We're at war on a couple different fronts. But you know, we don't have war on our soil. I mean, think about that. Think about the people of Iraq and Afghanistan and all these other. They got war right in their streets. All the time. And I just sitting there underneath a tree today, just rocking and just think, my, what a blessing just to be able to sit here and do this. What some of these nations would give, just as said here. I'm not worried about a tank coming down through Bancroft. I'm not worried about any kind of thing like that. That may come to that one of these days, but right now I'm just talking you. What I want you to see is how favorable God has been to us as a land. He's blessed us tremendously. Richest country on the face of the planet. Or, I guess they put classes of things, but you could say our low, low class would be considered rich. To many other people in the world. It's phenomenal with the riches and the economic wealth that this land does indeed have and its people has. I mean, I've read different times, but there's about Russia and different places, very few people have cars. But, you know, it's hard to find a household to home in our land that don't have two or three cars in it. Lord's blessed this land. He has been favorable to us, so. Why would we not come in and worship Him on the 4th? I mean, who deserves all the praise for it? Who deserves all the worship for it today anyway? For all my dust. So I'm thankful. I'm glad you come. Because what better place to be than here to worship the One who done all that? We owe our independence to Him. I don't know, I guess it irritates me when, like, God ruined everybody's holiday. He didn't ruin nobody's holiday. You wouldn't have a holiday if it wasn't for your God. You wouldn't have none of it. So now that I got that off my chest, let's roll right on forward with the rest of the psalm. Everybody see where I'm going? Lord, you see what it said? Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. He has been favorable to Israel. He's also been favorable to us. Now notice he lists several things that he had done for him. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now which captivity that is, I don't know. It don't tell you. Babylonian captivity, captivity out of Egypt, we don't know. They went in captivity several times, so it's hard to tell. But he had brought them back out of captivity. He had forgiven the iniquity of his people. And thou hast covered all their sin. You see, what's he doing in verses 1 through? He's looking at Israel's past blessings. What God had done in their past. Don't forget the things that God has done in the past. He's doing a lot of great things now, but he has done a lot of great things. Okay? So he's delivered them out of captivity. He's forgiven their iniquity. He's covered their sin, and he's taken away all his wrath. As those four great blessings, that's what he done for Israel. And you already probably see where I'm going with that. We're going to apply this individually. We're going to apply it to the land. We're going to apply it to the church in this text as we go through it. But you know, all four of those things he's done for me. All four of those things. If you're here tonight and saved and you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, all four of those things he's done for you. He's brought back the captivity. He's released you out of captivity. You say, well, Jeff, I never was a slave. Oh, yes, you was. Yes, you was. You were under the bondage of a sin debt. Old time preachers used to say, you were in the slave house of sin. Remember them saying that? They were right. You was. You were under a sin debt, a bondage of sin, a curse. And you know what? If that curse wasn't paid, if you hadn't been set free from that curse, you would have paid that curse yourself. So he's released us from that captivity. What's he say in the New Testament? Whom the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed. He set us free from that sin debt. How did he do that? He paid that debt for us. So he set us free from captivity. He's forgiven the iniquity of his people, hadn't he? Aren't you glad? You know, if your sins is not forgiven and you die in your sin, that means you'll pay for your sin forever. The greatest need is to have your sins forgiven above all things. And when you trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't even charge sin to your account. He charged all your sin to Jesus Christ. He's forgiven your iniquity. He's covered all your sin. What did he cover your sin with? He covered it with his blood, Brother Jim. That's exactly right. And then number four, he's taken away his wrath from us. You mean God's wrath was upon us all at one time. The old sermon, sinners in the hand of an angry God. God's angry at you because of sin. And the propitiation for our sin is Jesus Christ. God's wrath is appeased in His Son. So when you trust Christ, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, those are four blessings that belongs to you. You're set free from captivity. You're forgiven for your sin. Your sin is covered. And He takes away His wrath. All God's people say it. And those are four great blessings. And you can't put a price tag on those things. And no matter what happens in your life, you can always thank God for those four things. Those four right there, because they don't change. So He's looking back in their past. Have you started worshiping the Lord yet? I pray that you have. I mean, as we look at these things, how favorable He's been to our land, and then these four great salvation benefits that He give us, it's designed to bring praise. That's why it's in this psalm. All right. Now let's look down at verse 4. Verses 4 through verse 7, Israel's present distress. We looked at Israel's past blessings. God describes what it did. Brought them out of captivity, forgave their sins, you know, forgave their sins, covered their sins, took away His wrath, restored them back. That's what He did in the past. But you know what? They drifted right back into sin. Despite that, all that the Lord had done for them, despite all of His blessings, despite all of His goodness, they still drifted back away from the Lord. And yet the Lord warned him about that. The Lord warned him about that. And I want to read this again. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 with me. Back to the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, we taught through that book. Boy, I enjoyed the book of Deuteronomy, teaching to it too. But it's been very beneficial to us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He'd give him a warning. And the book of Deuteronomy was written right before they crossed the Jordan River under Joshua and went in and conquered the promised land. That's when it was written. So before this new generation went over into the new land, he gave them a warning. And I want you to listen to this warning that, that he gave him. Look at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, and thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware. See the warning? Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Is that a pretty good warning to give? Amen. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes which I command thee this day. So he gave him a warning. He says in verse 13, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and your gold multiply, and thou hast, and all that you have is multiplied, and thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Well, he gave them a warning about that. He put them in the land of Canaan. He blessed them militarily. He blessed them financially. He blessed them any way you wanted to bless them, but he made them ahead, not that he made them a great nation. But you know what happened? When they got big and a lot, and rich and full, they got blowed up with who they were. Thought they did it all on their own. And they forgot their God. They forgot Him. Exactly the same thing that we're doing. Exactly the same thing that our land is doing. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms chapter 85. So they're in a distress in verses 4 through 7. They got themselves in that mess with their sin. They forgot the Lord. They turned their backs on Him. And that's again, that's basically what our land has done. It's been a slow process, the way I look at it. It's been 221 years we've been a nation. It's been a slow process. See, it don't seem like you fall into sin all at once. It's just a little gradual downward slide. And that's pretty much how it's been in our land. It's been gradual. Now, if you'll notice, it's starting to speed up, isn't it? Seems to me it's getting quite faster, but it's just been a slow downward spiral. I think it'd be interesting to get the founding fathers, if you could, and bring them up to 2007 and let them walk through some of the malls and the streets of our land. I bet they or read a newspaper. I think they would be in shock at what they see. And what they hear and what goes on. Land is progressing. Just like they did, they're turning away from the Lord and we're forgetting God. Oh, we're not forgetting that there is a God. We're just taking all of His Word and throwing it behind our backs, you see. Several things that alarm me, I'll give them to you and then we'll move on. Some of the dominant sins that I think are just so displeasing to the Lord. Number one is the evolution. I think it's very displeasing. I think it's been just a absolute shame. Because the design of it is to show creation and handiwork without a handyman and a God. God deserves glory for creation. Evolution is true. There is no God. It's man's explanation for handiwork without a handyman. That's what it is. And we've talked about that in Vacation Bible School. But we've raised, if children are not taught about God in their home, then they'll learn about origins in school. And then they'll learn that it didn't have no creator. Evolution, I think, is one of the things I think is very displeasing to the Lord. Abortion, I think, is another dominating sin that the Lord's displeased about in our land. I believe He's real displeased about evolution. I believe He's displeased about abortion, 1.2 million, 1.3 million in our land still yet, slain of innocent blood. You know, the Scripture says that land is defiled by the innocent blood that's shed in it. Did you realize it says that? Man, if that's true, how defiled would our land be? The odd of shedding of innocent blood. Immorality, have you ever seen such immorality? See great immorality in the world? But immorality even creeps within churches today. Preachers. Immorality is everywhere. It's a frightening thing to behold. Arrogance. Pride. So we can go on and on, but those are four of the most dominant things that I see. And of course, number five, false religion. There's a lot of false religion in this. A lot of watered down nothings. Don't preach the blood. Don't preach the word. And it's progressively just setting aside. If you watch, churches are progressively setting this book aside because it's not popular. You can't get a crowd, you know. You preach the word, the Lord will bring you sheep. So those are the things I think we have a distress in our land if we would just see it. Well, Israel was at a time of distress. I don't know if the Lord had put them back into captivity or not. He could have. But let's look at verse 4. Turn us, O God. Turn us. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Turn us. We've seen that four times mentioned in Psalms 80 where he said, turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God. Turn us. Remember that text? Turn us again, O God. Only God can turn people. You believe that? Think only the Lord can do it. That's why I think that's why he's asking God to turn us, Lord. We've drifted so far away from you. Turn us. This is a good prayer for us to pray about our land, don't you figure? Turn us, O God. We've drifted so far away from you. Well, what's happened? I guess we get so lax in things that we think this can continue just the way it is forever. Not so. Not so. Turn us. And he asked the Lord to turn them back. Turn the land back. Because as it's, you see, you get the idea, they're drifting, they're turning away from the Lord, and they're praying to the Lord would turn them back. We can pray that for our land, but you can also pray that for people. People turn away from the Lord. Have you seen it? People turn away from the Lord. And I've seen that a lot, and I'm sure that you've seen that a lot over the years. One time full of joy, serving, singing, and witnessing, and doing all these different things, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And you think, what? What in the world? What's going on? What's going on here? What's happening? And they just turn away. And you just wonder, and there's not a thing in the world you can do. You say, I've talked to folks many times. Well, I talked to one not long ago and said, I said, well, I missed you. Well, I'm just not coming anymore. Well, I said, all right. All right. Why? Well, I just think I'm busy now and ain't got time. I said, well, I wish you'd have told me after the day I baptized you. I wouldn't have done it. I really wouldn't have. Man. So I get stuff like that all the time. Turn them. I mean, what do you do? I mean, turn them. You can teach them and show them. But only God can turn them. And when you come to that standpoint, that helps you a lot. You pray, only God can turn them. When God turns them, they'll come back. And you can invite them and encourage them. It's amazing sometimes what people do. Well, I'm just not interested no more. Well, I ain't got time, right? Ain't got time for the one that shed his blood for you. Oh, my. And that's everywhere. That's everywhere. My, my, my. Turn us again, O God, he says. Jesus experienced the same thing. Do y'all think Jesus experienced the same thing? You read John chapter 6. He had thousands of people following him. Thousands. Man, you talk a book like everything was peachy, but you know the Lord never got excited over that at all because he knew their what? He knew their heart. He did. He called it right from the very beginning. Matter of fact, he turned around and looked at them. He says, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're after a meal ticket here is what Jesus basically told them. And then he preached a good, you listen to the message. He preached the doctrines of grace in John chapter 6. And after he got done preaching, they were so offended that it says they walked away and walked no more with him. So many, but out of all those thousands, did you know how many was left? 12. 12 people. Well, he was a flop, wasn't he? No. He just preached the truth. He just did. And you know what he said? He looked at them and he said, are you also going to go? Looked at these 12. Are you also going to go away? And remember what Simon Peter said? Lord, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. always will be and always is a faithful crew, a faithful core. Everywhere you go, there will always be one. There will always be that. In every church that I've ever went to, there's always a faithful core. Okay? So you know what that means you want to be? You want to be part of that faithful core. Every church has one. Turn us again, O God, he says. Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? God was mad at... You say, was God angry? Well, he sure does. He gets angry at nations. He's angry at people too. It's righteous anger. Not sinful anger like ours, but he gets angry. What's some of the signs that God's... And I'm going to ask you, I want you to think about this. What's some of the signs that God's angry with the land? Think just for yourself. Don't say them out loud. But I just want you to think, what are some of the signs when God is angry at a land? Turn to the book of Amos chapter 4, and I'll give you a list of them. From the book of Amos chapter 4. We talked through the book of Amos too, didn't we? Okay, Amos chapter 4. God did a lot of things to Israel to get their attention. A lot of things to get their attention. And he says in verse 6, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and one of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now what does that mean in verse 6? As a chastening of the nation, you know what he gave them? Famine. They experienced a time where they didn't have a lot of food. And the reason why the Lord did that is to get their attention. So that they would look back. You know who causes the crops to grow? Yes, exactly right, Brother Jim. He's the one that causes the ground to produce. He's the one that does it. And what he would do to get their attention is he would send a famine. Oh, watch this from verse 7. I have withholden the rain from you. Everybody see that in verse 7? I have withholden the rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Who controls the rain? God does. And God's anger sometimes is shown by the lack of rain and a drought. That just doesn't happen. God's behind the rain. And when he gets angry, he'll withhold it. Designed to get people's attention. Anytime I see a drought, I get alarmed. Y'all think I'm crazy? I'm not. I know what the scripture in the book of Amos says. I know who controls it. And when he gets angry, he'll dry it up. He'll dry it up. And that's what I think you see happening now. There are signs of these things. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, and they were not satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I said among you, pestilence, it's a disease after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned. See all the things that the Lord brought upon their land? Famine and drought and war. Sign God is angry. But despite all these, see, these things are designed to bring a land to repentance, to cause people to look back to the Lord. But then it says in verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. You want to know a scary passage of Scripture? Is the latter part of verse 12 of Amos 4. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And they did. Well, God was angry at them. You see signs of it, and I think you see signs of it in our land. There'll be a lack of rain in one place, and then there'll be an overabundance of flood in another. There'll be war here and war there, and you just see so many different things happening. And when you look at the prophets, you realize these are signs that God is angry and God is displeased. And that means God's people need to pray. Turn us, O God. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. My people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and repent of their wicked ways and pray. And I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal their land. We need to pray. It can't keep going. Folks, it can't keep going the way that it's doing. It can't. I mean, it's a constant downward spiral. It's not getting any better either, is it? You say, boy, I'm gloomy now. Well, I'm just telling you the truth, I believe. I just don't think things as good and peachy, and we've sat back and enjoyed things so long that we don't recognize there are signs that the Lord is very displeased with our land. A lot of signs of it. Okay? Let's go back to Psalms 85. Let's start wrapping this up. So he says, turn us again. And then down in verse Psalms 85 in verse 6, he said, turn us again, verse 4. Now he says, revive us again. In verse 6, wilt thou revive us again? What does it mean to revive you? Yeah, turn around, restore, give you life. Actually, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means to give you life. They had done grown dead spiritually. Give us life. Sometimes the land does that, but sometimes people need revived. That's why churches actually have revival. Well, a lot of churches have revival, but they're more of an evangelistic outreach. You can't revive dead people, really, but this word revive means to give life, so I guess the wording would be fine. So there's nothing wrong with that. The church should do that. But there's times that God's people need revived. I don't know what it is. Sometimes when you're first saved, you ever talk about being on fire for the Lord? Have you ever been on fire for the Lord? And we would like for that fire to stay constant, it don't stay constant. Sometimes it drifts down to a flicker of what it once was. You know, am I right or wrong? I mean, really, sometimes you're on fire and sometimes it just gets down to just barely flickering. I don't think it ever goes out. Sometimes it might just be down to a smolder and you need stirred up a little bit. But sometimes God's people need revived. And you know how you get revived, really. Do you know what revives you? Spending time with the Lord. Spending time in His Word and spending time listening to His Word. Spending time in His Word. Just spending time with the Lord revives you. You get away from the Lord as far as spending time with Him, man, that fire will die completely down. It really will. Have you experienced it? And one of the things that I like to do revivals, love to do them. I'd love to do them. I'd like to do one every week, 52 weeks out of the year if I could. I'd love to do them. Because by that, all week long in God's house with God's people, ministering His Word, when Friday comes, you're just so fiery and so close, you know. But as you get out of all of that, then you don't get then that flickers. So sometimes God's people need to be revived. Sometimes churches need revived. Sometimes churches need revived. Sometimes everything gets to be just all routine, and it's not really no fire there, you know. Sometimes churches need revived. Do you agree with that? Sometimes they do. I mean, sometimes. When the Word of God really doesn't make your heart to burn anymore, then you need revived. Then you need revived. When the worship is just pretty much a show up, then you need revived. You really do. When people become slack in their responsibilities, then you need revived. When you get filled with turmoil and strife, then you need revived. And when the excitement for the things of God is no more, then you need revived. Many times churches need these things. Revive us again. Turn us again. Revive us again. It's what he's saying. And he's talking about his nation. He's talking about his people. And you can see how we can apply these individually. We can pray that prayer about our land, about ourselves, and about our church. Turn us, revive us, see. That thy people may rejoice in thee. You know when you know you've really drifted off away from the Lord? You know the first thing you lose? You lose all your joy. He says, revive us that we may rejoice in you. See, they've lost their rejoicing. They've lost their rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing in the Lord anymore. Scripture says to rejoice in the Lord sometimes. So rejoice in the Lord always. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. When that ceases to be, and you don't have any joy, it's a sign that you need what? You need revived. You need revived. You need to go sit under the Word a while. Sit with the Lord a while. See? Get revived. Tone back up. You ever had that happen to you? You ever just come in and just sit under the Word for a while and studied more, and then it just breathes new life in you. Turns you, revives you. Okay? All right. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, all right, let's get the last part. That was their distress. We looked at their past and the past blessings. We looked at their present situation. They had drifted off away from the Lord, and they needed revived and turned, you know, as a land and as a people. Now, the latter part of it is that their Israel's future glory. And I think the full blessing of what the rest of this text says will come in the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth. So when we get on down towards the latter part, let's go ahead and look at verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. We sing a song in the choir, he speaks sweet peace to me. Probably based on that text. I didn't get time to look that one up, but he speaks peace to his people. Have you ever had the Lord speak peace to you? I'm not saying the Lord talks to you in a verbal voice. Boy, he'll speak to your mind. He'll speak to your heart through his word. He'll speak peace to you. Sometimes your mind can be like the raging wave of the sea, and he can speak peace to it. It's calm you right down. I've had the Lord calm me down I don't know how many times in my life. And he can do that. Oh, many times I'll pray for people that are sick and afflicted or going through a very difficult time, and I just, Lord, speak peace to their heart. And you know, the Lord does that. Gives them peace. Gives them peace. He will speak peace unto thee, his people, and to his saints. Everybody see the word saints? That's used in other places in the book of Psalms that we know of, do we not? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. The word saint is another description in God's word for God's people. If you're here tonight and you've trusted the blood, you're a saint. A saint isn't a super Christian. A saint is anyone that's trusted the blood. It's what you're made in Christ is a saint. It's eternally too late to become a saint after that you're dead. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now he's looking out in the future, and he's saying the Lord's going to speak peace to us. He feels that the Lord was going to turn them and revive them and going to speak peace to them. Okay? He's going to speak peace to them. But he says, don't you turn back to folly. He gives them a warning along with it. The Lord's going to bless them. The Lord's going to forgive them, restore them again. But don't you turn back to it. This is one of the things that I've give that warning to people. They get their lives in a mess. And they come running and they want help, and I'm glad to help, ain't you, when you can. And then they'll straighten up, they'll start carrying their Bible again. They'll quit running around with that bad crowd or whatever, and quit going out with the boys after work to the bar and getting drunk and things. They'll stop doing all that, you know. They'll quit doing all these things. They'll come to church, you know, and they'll have me pray with them and counsel and talk and do all these different kinds of things, you know. And I look at them and I say, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord intercedes in your situation and makes it better. You make sure you don't forget about Him after everything is said and done. You make sure you don't do that. You know how many times they do? Well, buddy, everything will get peachy, you know. Their ship will come in and everything will get better. And then we're right back out. Next thing you know, they're back out with the boys at the bar the next day. And they got everything that they wanted. And they're done with Him. Man, our God's not mocked by that stuff. You can mock an old Baptist preacher like that all you want to, but you can't mock the Lord. So he said, don't you return to your folly. I told a man one time, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I shouldn't have. No, I should have. I don't feel bad about it. I said, let me tell you something. The Lord isn't a genie that you rub the lamp anytime you need Him and you stick Him back on the shelf when you're done with Him. He said, well, preacher, I'm not doing that this time. He sure did the same thing. Same thing. So he said, well, hey, you know, the Lord speaks peace to you. Don't you forget Him and return back to the things that you did before. You serve Him with your life. All right. So he gives them that warning. Then in the latter stages, I think the latter stages, that's what it says. Surely His, let's read all of this and we'll be done. Surely His salvation is near to them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good unto our land, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Boy, that's some big language right there. When righteousness and peace will kiss each other and mercy and truth will dwell, well, folks will be when King Jesus reigns. The book of 2 Peter says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness, peace, truth. We sing the song, what a day will be. It says, always peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. That's Israel's real future. We looked at the past blessings or present distress, but the long range plans for God's people Israel is a land where where righteousness and peace kiss each other. Mercy and truth prevail. So really the song takes you from the past all the way down to the future. Isn't it a wonderful psalm, Psalms 85? Very fitting to preach on Independence Day. Let's all stand.